Amen. Thank you, Heidi. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, we'll get there in just a moment. Good to see Aaron Stevenson. Where are you at, Aaron? All right, you're not sitting where I thought you would be for some reason. So did you just come by to see all of your old male classmates? Is that why you're here? Okay, that's good. I'm glad you're honest. All right, so it's good to see him here today. And it's good to have some parents of one of our alumni, Morgan Edwards. How many of you know Morgan? Raise your hands. All right, that's a brave crowd right there. So Morgan is out serving the Lord in Kansas. And a while back, he and Hunter Conkle, they both ministered together at Temple Baptist Church in Lenore. And with the help of Mrs. Jennifer Cook, doing some arrangements, they put together a great music CD, very tastefully done. I got a copy of it a few months ago. And anyway, the Edwards have brought some here and want to make it available to our student body. Anybody in our college family that'd like to purchase it, you can do so for $7, all right? And so I know enough on the CD end of things that with what they're doing, they're making a very kind gesture and offer to you. So if you'd like some good music, how many of you got long drives after this is over with? All right, okay. Some of you, you'll do better off listening to Morgan and Hunter than you will whoever's riding with you, all right? So, But those will be available after the service. The Edwards will be there, and I hope that you'll avail yourself of that. Maybe you can do a little gift shopping, too. While, of course, I don't know if that's taking advantage of the discount that they're giving, but if anybody cleans you out, you let me know, and we'll take a beating for that, all right? Of course, spring break is coming up. If you have your car engine turned on, right now is the time to get out and turn it off, okay? Because that's not a good thing. I see Will Baker about got up. I'm not surprised, Will. I figured Northern Virginia drawing you back. Are you going home for the break? Part of it. Okay. All right. Undisclosed plans, the rest of it? Or okay, top secret. So nobody wants to tell the president anything. So, but anyhow, I want you to know we're praying for you guys. The last 2 days, I found myself up early in the morning praying for some specific ones, burdens that you have. There's some burdens that are in our student body, in our college family. And I know that over the break, you'll have to deal with some of those. You may go into it thinking this is not going to be much of a break. But you know what? For others of you, you're working a lot, but it's just all part of God shaping you. I look back over my life and see how God's orchestrated so many things. And things didn't always go the way that I wanted, but I knew that they were best for me and the way that He orchestrated them. So we're praying that you'll be safe and that you'll have a good time. You'll get some rest and don't vegetate. Don't be Rip Van Winkle next week, all right? God wants to use you to touch the lives of other people. I've already been thinking about on spring tour with the ensemble. We'll leave right after the service. We've got a youth meeting tonight in Huntsville, Alabama, and then we'll be in Memphis, Tennessee tomorrow night and Sunday morning, and then Birmingham, Alabama on Sunday night, and we take off from there. We'll be in Florida before it's over with. But you know, for you members of the ensemble, listen, there's a lot of lives out there that God wants you to touch. They won't be just in the walls of an auditorium, but people that we'll meet out and about. And so I'm praying that the Lord will give our student body, our college family, a fruitful time of souls, and that we would see people impacted for Christ and lives changed through the power of the Word of God. So we'll be looking forward to seeing you. I looked out my window. I usually keep two windows, the blinds open in my office so I can just sort of look out and such. And I thought, wow, it's going to be 10 days before I see students out through there again. So we'll look forward to you coming back for Bible conference. And listen, when you come back on Monday, for Bible conference, hit the ground running. Listen, it's going to be a week packed with preaching, all kinds of, all the rest that you gained over spring break, you're going to lose it that week, all right? No, it's really not that bad. But it's going to be a great week, and so I hope that you'll come prepared for that, that you'll be praying for the Bible conference. So we've got some great men who are lined up to be with us. All right, Luke chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they ended, he afterward hungered." In our closing chapel before the break, I want to speak to you on this subject, victory over temptation. Victory over temptation. I remember perhaps the most vivid illustration I could give you of temptation was when I was a kid. And I still do. I don't get as much time to do it now, but I love to fish. I've always enjoyed being outdoors. And I can still remember in the summertime, I would just take my pole and go barefoot to the neighbor's house. And there were two or three ponds that I could pick from. And I always enjoyed it. And I had a neighbor who came to me one day and he said, "Now, Alton, I've got a honey hole that I want to take you to." He said, "This is a great place." A medical doctor from Winston-Salem, his name was Dr. Hart, and he was a heart surgeon, so that was quite ironic. But anyway, he had a nice pond in the backyard. And so we went out one day, and we were in a boat in this pond, and it was a sizable pond, and to get to some of the sweet spots, you needed a boat to navigate to it. And to be quite honest, all of the talk that my neighbor had done about that fishing trip, up to this point in the story, and to this point of the day, it was absolutely useless. It was a horrible day fishing. I remember just casting over and over again, beginning to doubt the integrity of my neighbor. I thought, this guy's got the, he doesn't know what a good pond is. And so just like any other good fisherman, you pull out your special last resort weapon at the end of the day. I had tried everything. I'd thrown everything out there but the kitchen sink, and nothing had taken a hold of my line. So I'll never forget taking out a spinnerbait. Now, for you ladies that aren't fishermen or fisher ladies, whatever the proper term is, forgive me, but if I have to bore you for the next couple of minutes. But the spinnerbait, it was just a nice rubber-skirted hook with a big old three-pronged thing that would spin on top of the water. So you'd just sit there and you'd spin it on top of the water. The idea is that thing's just flapping the water, and hopefully Jaws is around and they get so excited that they hit it. And so I thought, man, this is the last resort. And so I remember putting that thing on, and we had lined up right down the edge of a bank of the pond. And particularly that time of the year, it was a very good spot to just cast down the bank and to reel in about 2 or 3 feet from the bank and just pull it in. Well, boy, I tried a couple of times, and, you know, I got a little bit disheartened, and I'll never forget the last time I threw that thing out there that evening. No sooner than that spinnerbait hit the water, I'm telling you, Jaws came out and hit it, and my rod immediately doubled. I mean, it was an incredible hit. And so for the next couple of minutes, it was a matter of fighting this fish and reeling, and he would pull and make my drag squeal. For you fishermen, you know what that's like. And I'll never forget that fish came in behind a tree stump, and I began to get disheartened, and I said, "Oh, great." And I thought, this is it, man. He's going to wrap himself around the stump, and he's going to die in a watery grave, and he won't be on my wall. And about that time, that fish came up out of the water like a rocket, the big hook in his mouth, seeing that rubber skirt fly right and left. And when he came up, I did what any smart guy would do. I pulled him closer to the boat, yanked him right over to the stump, and was still reeling. My heart was pounding. I'll never forget getting this fish up. It was a largemouth bass, getting him up to the side of the boat. Now listen, this is not a fisherman's exaggeration. I honestly could have taken both of my fists and just put it in his mouth. I thought, this is great. And about that time, I looked at my neighbor's son, Chad, and I said, "Where's the net?" He said, "We don't have a net." Okay, you know, that's no big deal. I was like, "Well, just reach down there and get it. I can't right now." And he said, "I'm not touching that thing." Now, I would like to think he didn't want to touch it because he was just scared of it. But really, he didn't want to touch it because it was bigger than anything he'd ever caught, and he didn't want me to one-up him. And I looked at his dad. I said, "Can you get this thing out?" He said, "I'm not getting that thing out." And so I remember with disgust, holding the rod with my left hand, reaching down with my right to touch the lip of that fish. And I can still feel the little teeth of that thing right on the ridge of my thumb. That's how I lost it. No, I'm just kidding. All right? For those of you that don't know the story, I did not lose it to a fish bite. But with my right thumb, I'll never forget, I touched the lip of that fish, and he did what any fish would do. He jerked. And when he did, he came off of the hook. He was just there in the water perfectly. I mean, to the point where I just wanted to reach in and grab him, but he was gone. But you know, that day I learned a very vivid illustration of really what temptation is. You see, all day, what were we trying to do? We were trying to tempt those fish, and we used a variety of methods and means, and it wasn't until the end of the day that we found something that was successful. But just like temptation is known to be a solicitation to do evil, young people, every one of us in this room, I don't care your age or status in life, you better be very aware of this, that the devil is a master fisherman. And as we're going to find in the message this morning, he has used three baits for centuries to entice and to destroy. But I want you to know that based on the example of the Lord Jesus, you know what? You can have victory over temptation this morning. One of the things that I've gotten to do through the years is I was talking with Jeremiah Clark, who will be our Dean of Men this next year. One of the things that I get to do sometimes is I talk to people how they've been beaten down and sometimes how they've been conquered by temptation. I'm talking about some of you, listen, you say there's a recurring thing in my life. You say there's a certain area in which it seems to be such a stronghold. But did you know if you'll follow the example of the Lord Jesus and you'll depend upon the Holy Spirit that you too can have victory over temptation? I'm not just telling you that based on the example of Jesus, but the lives of people just like you that I have seen go on and do great things for God because they obeyed the example of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And so I want to take you through the story this morning. And I want us to begin by seeing, first of all, a reliance upon the Spirit in verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, many times when we talk about this passage on temptation, we marvel in how the devil took Jesus up and in a moment of time showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, that's quite impressive, I must admit. I mean, imagine with me, I took a trip to New York City this summer, going up on top of the Empire State Building and looking and seeing everything that I did. That was quite impressive, but not as impressive, I believe, as when the devil took Jesus up and said, all of this can be, we say, wow, we marvel at that. But I want to encourage you for a moment, don't you marvel at the spectacular at the expense of the obvious. How did Jesus start out this story? He was full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit in the wilderness. If you're here this morning, you said there are certain strongholds in my life, areas in which I know that I'm weak. Listen to me. You too can have victory over temptation if you'll enter it the way that Jesus did, full of the Holy Ghost. Brother Childs, I was reminiscing last night. I remember one of the verses I had to memorize for one of your classes. It was Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. I can still remember being at the old White House. We called it the Billy Sunday Dorm at the old campus. It was about a quarter of a mile up the road from the college. I still remember pacing back and forth in the bed of my pickup truck. Walking out there, just pacing back and forth, and it was a short bed pickup, so I didn't walk very far. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I remember just quoting it about every which way I could, just preaching it to myself, trying to get it desperately memorized. But you know what, Brother Childs? I'm glad I memorized it because it's helped me on a lot more than quizzes. If somebody asked you the question, they said, are you pretty? You know, a lot of you'd say, yes, I'm pretty. Some of you'd say, are you ugly? Yes, I'm ugly. Some of you would say, are you pretty ugly? Yes, I am pretty ugly. How we put those two things together. Are you short? Are you tall? Are you hungry? Are you sad? Many of those questions we can answer at the drop of a hat. But here's a question I want to ask you. As you leave this campus, are you filled with the Spirit? You see, we have a greater awareness sometimes of our physical appetites than we do our spiritual condition. We're craving a sandwich that we're going to take on the road. Maybe you're craving your favorite meal that you're going to get tonight. But listen, do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Don't you leave that to the charismatics to teach whatever they teach that's obviously not right. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? I would have never, and this is one of the reasons I didn't write the Bible, because I'm telling you, I would have messed it up. But really, in my human understanding, I don't think I would have started verse 19 out the way that God did. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's not a very wholesome, that's a physical activity that has such negative consequences. But yet God uses that illustration to demonstrate to us the idea of being filled with the Spirit. I was raised in a home where my dad drank heavily. My dad, whenever he was sober, he was a very strict, mean man. Whenever he was intoxicated, he became as sweet as honey. Now, there are other people that are the opposite direction, opposite way. I mean, man, they're just as sweet as can be. They drink alcohol and it just makes them rough. There's some guys, they're rough in life. They get drunk and they're singing hymns that their mom taught them when they were a kid, whenever they're intoxicated. It's amazing to see in the different people sometimes the effect that that intoxication has upon them. But I believe Paul gave us that to help us to understand the working of the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, later on we find that we'll sing to Him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll give thanks to the Lord. We'll submit ourselves one another to the will of God. What am I saying? When you're filled with the Spirit, it is possible to overcome those human appetites that come also naturally. But I do believe this. I believe that just as the drunkard has to make the decision to touch the first can, that every young man in this room and every young lady has to make the decision to be filled. When's the last time you've prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you've sensed that in your life? I'm not talking about being spooky. I am talking about being biblical. And so, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and He was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you one of the worst ways for you to leave this campus. One of the worst ways for you to leave this campus is so spiritually burned out and filled with self, and all of a sudden head out and do whatever you want. That's the worst way to head into the wilderness. But sometimes that's what happens. You say, I know, Brother Beal, I'm just not in the best of sorts right now. You say, I know that there's some things that are really hindering in my life. Listen to me. I don't care whether it's spring break, summer break, or it's the next week on campus. There are temptations that are ahead, and the worst way you can feel them is to not be submitted and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You may know you're hungry, but do you know that you're filled with the Spirit? But I want you to see, number two, the reality of temptation. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, that's pretty intense, isn't it? And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now you can pretend all that you want, but I'm telling you, if you're sitting in a pew, you know what temptation's about. I don't care whether you're sitting in these front three sections with faculty members, and you're a faculty member, or you're a pastor, or you're a student, or a preacher, or whatever. You can mark it down that if the devil tempted Jesus, surely he's going to tempt you. Now, I want to put something to rest. Some of you guys that get to arguing and bickering sometimes, the best thing you can do is put your petty arguments aside, go somewhere and grab a hymnal and sing a song and read the Bible and quit your bickering. But I remember in Christology class, we had this bickering over the impeccability of Christ. Now, for you ladies that say, I'm not quite sure what that is, here's the question that was asked. Could Jesus have sinned in Luke chapter 4? And I mean, I'm telling you, guys are waxing eloquent. I remember sitting there and I just got weary of hearing this argument. They'd say, well, Jesus had to be able to be tempted. I mean, he had to have the possibility of yielding in Luke chapter 4. If he didn't, it really wasn't temptation. And guys just going back and forth, back and forth. And finally, I said, this is just disgusting. You guys can argue, this is all I know. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you tell me He could have sinned in Luke chapter 4, then you're telling me He could sin right now. And to be quite honest, that's not where I'm at. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And just because He could not have yielded to this temptation does not mean that it is not a real temptation or a help to us. Listen, the devil's been fighting God since the dawn of creation, and he's never going to win, but it's not going to stop him from fighting. You know, there are many times in the Bible, I look at the example of Jesus. Jesus set that example to help me. And so if you're here, and your mind is stuck on whether or not Christ can sin, the best thing you need to do is send that to the garbage dump long enough to understand Jesus left you an example to follow, and if you'll follow it, that'll help you a lot more than your theological squabbles. But you find that the devil tempted Jesus in three ways. These are three very real temptations. I want to make you uncomfortable, if I can, the next few moments. Because you need to peel off the facade of your spirituality for a moment and just admit that there's human beings in this room. And I want you to notice the three temptations that the devil used with Jesus. Now, notice it says being tempted for, or being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, before I go any farther, let me tell you this, young people, temptation sometimes is a constant thing. It's a wearing thing. It just is wearing over and over. Have you ever had something just get on your nerves because it was done over and over and over? Some of you say, I've experienced it all semester long with my roommate. It's over and over and over. Well, sometimes temptation comes in a constant, strong fashion. For Jesus, it was 40 days. And we find that the first temptation that He experienced of the devil, what we could say is the lust of the flesh. In verse 2, it says that he did eat nothing in those 40 days, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered, I imagine so. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but I believe if you had pinched Jesus, he would have said, ouch. Jesus knew what it was like to experience pain. Jesus knew what it was like to thirst. Jesus knew what it was like to hunger. He experienced those appetites. And the devil comes to him and he says, now I want you to command that stone to be made bread. Basically what the devil was asking Jesus is, I want you to fulfill your physical appetite. Now, is there anything wrong with making a stone and turning a stone into bread? Not necessarily. But the idea is he was appealing to Jesus, I want you in this time of fasting and in this time of solitude, I want you to break it and I want you to feed your flesh. And Jesus responds, he says, it is written that every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But you know, the temptation of the lust of the flesh is just as strong today as it's ever been. Do you know, being a Bible college student or me being an evangelist does not exempt me from the lust and the strong desires of the flesh? You know, and sometimes those lusts are manifested in different ways. Sometimes it very well could be for food, an undisciplined person. But you know, sometimes those fleshly appetites, sometimes in a relationship with the opposite gender, sometimes in certain settings in which our flesh just raises up and it wants itself. Some of you say, why does the school... Why do you caution us about this and that? And why don't you let us do this? And why sometimes do we feel like we're children? Well, first of all, you're not children. But I'm going to tell you, it's because you have flesh and I do too. Before you leave for the break, you do well to feel what the Apostle Paul felt in his soul when he said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Let me tell you, how many of you young fellows are in relationships here? Raise your hands, all right? Okay, a number of you. Let me tell you, there's something inside of every one of you that if you let it have its way, it'll ruin a relationship and it'll ruin your life. And I'm not talking about the devil. How many young ladies in here that's engaged? Let's say if you're engaged. All right, just a few. How many of you want to be engaged? Okay, nah, ha, ha. No. You didn't want to answer that one, did you, huh? Well, let me tell you something, young lady. There's something inside of you that'll destroy that relationship if you let it. Something that wants to take your entire future and destroy it at a moment's notice. It's called your flesh. Don't trust it. You can't. That's biblical. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. The word provision is the idea of forethought, preparation. You know, there's just certain situations I am not going to let myself get into. You know why? Because it's preparation for the flesh. Just got to make up your mind. You know, there's some of you maybe heading into the break. If you're not careful, listen, you have left the door open to walk through a major trap. And here's the problem. You've heard this morning, don't make provision for the flesh and you leave here. Listen, if you're here and you've got an open door, you're like, boy, I can't wait till I go over the break and I'm going to enjoy this. I know that I shouldn't. Listen to me. God said, don't do it. Don't even make preparation for it. Get rid of it. And those are decisions you can make right now. If you're willing. lust of the flesh. But then you also see in verse number 5, the lust of the eyes. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. When I see that phrase, in a moment of time, it reminds me of this. Sometimes temptation happens like this. You ever been blindsided before? I remember years ago in an old turkey bowl at the old campus, had a roommate, his name was Nick. Nick was standing in the backfield and he was blocking for the quarterback. And Nick was standing, the quarterback was to his right, and Nick was standing and looking to the right, and he didn't see a 6'8" guy coming in from his left-hand side, and the guy hit him blindside and crushed him. I remember we just all gathered around Nick, and one guy picked up an arm, the other one picked up a leg, his head's over here. I mean, he was blindsided. You ever had temptation happen that way? I mean, just out of nowhere, or just suddenly. You know why we ought to walk in the Spirit all the time? Because I'm telling you, every second, every moment, we're a candidate for temptation. But he says, hey, Jesus, I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow and worship me. Do you know people in this room struggle with various things? Everybody has a weakness. And everybody has a propensity for maybe a particular weakness over another. There's some of you, you're like, hey, right now, girls or guys, totally off the radar. It's just, you know, that's not a problem with me right now. I'm never going to get married. But maybe you have such a thirst for materialism. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, but there's a lot wrong with liking nice things more than you like God. And you know, through the years, I have seen people slain, so to speak, by the lust of the flesh. But I'll guarantee you, I've seen a good number slain by giving in to the lust of the eyes. Their eyes are never full. They can never be satisfied. Listen, if you're looking out this break and you're like, man, I can't wait. I can have what I want. I can have all of these things. If you think you can be satisfied with things, you should listen to the song that this lady just sang, because nothing satisfies but Jesus. You think money will solve your problems? In some cases, it'll start it. But then you see the pride of life. Notice in verse number 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. The devil takes him up and he says, now listen, I want you, Jesus, cast yourself down from the temple. Could Jesus have done that? Yes. Could the angels rescued him? The answer is yes. And it's interesting, the devil even tries to quote Scripture to convince Jesus to do it. Which ought to tell you that, you know, whether it's the devil himself or it's some friend that's setting a trap in your way, I'm telling you, there are people, they'll do whatever they can to tempt you. But I think the idea was, Jesus, why don't you show off for us? Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I think I can back it up with history of what I've seen. Some of the most talented people I've ever met were the most useless. That doesn't mean if you have talent, there's no hope for you. But if you don't see yourself as God sees you, you're not going to get very far. I was talking about a young man who's serving up in Virginia. As a matter of fact, he's at the Edwards Church. He's a graduate of this school. He's one of the most gifted musicians I've ever seen in my life, and yet one of the most humble. It's sad to say, but that's a rare combination. You have an ability. You have a talent. You begin to be lifted up in pride. It may be some of you, listen, maybe you just have all kinds of great standards and you have high expectations. People look at your life and say, man, if there was ever a Bible college student, that person is one. But your heart's lifted up in pride. You're rotten. And you've yielded to a temptation of the devil. The pride of life. Now I want to ask you, before you leave for this break, which area is it? What specific temptation do you fear the most? Which one in your life you feel maybe has a stronghold and needs to be broken? So number one, you see the reliance upon the Spirit. Number two, you see the reality of temptation. But number three, I want you to see the remembrance of the Word. Now, I do believe that there are two things very clearly taught in Scripture about overcoming temptation. And I'm sure that some of these Bible faculty members could elaborate and even give me more. Let me mention to you one that I think is very plainly mentioned that's not mentioned in Luke chapter 4. If you want to overcome temptation, if you have the mindset of a Joseph in Genesis 39, when he was repeatedly tempted by Potiphar's wife, and his response, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness in the sight of the Lord?" You know, our behavior is governed by the sight of those we live in. For instance, your teacher, your behavior changes when the teacher comes in the classroom. At least it should. You're talking and yapping, you're laughing, the teacher comes, sets her, all of a sudden there's a pall, death pall sets over the classroom. You know, you're on your computer and perhaps you're just having a little brain veg time, and then all of a sudden the teacher comes in and hopefully you turn it off. There's some of you, when your parents come into the room, you straighten up and you act a certain way. And I realize there's some of that that's parental respect, but I'm talking about the idea of being mischievous. Sometimes when the RA comes into the room and our roommate is pinned to the ground and a sick feeling comes over us, we know that we have been caught. But you know, there have been times in my life where, honestly, times in my life where the conscious thought that God sees me has kept me from yielding to temptation. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But you know, the thing that we find in Luke chapter 4 is that three times Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy to refute the temptation of the devil. One of the things I fear the most, for those of you that are raised in ministry homes, it's very easy for you to say, "I've been raised around it all my life." For those of you who've been raised in Christian schools or good Christian families, you say, the Bible, we've always had it in church and Sunday school, and yet sometimes you find yourself in college and it's not really affected you personally like it should. Well, here's an excellent way to let the Word of God impact your life. The first temptation, the devil says, "Make this stone into bread." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Listen to me, when you leave over the break, you remember that. Some of you are going to go to Starbucks. I don't understand why people go to Starbucks. If I drank coffee, maybe I would. When I go, I have to get like a cup of water or something that's non-coffee or a bagel or whatever they sell there, but I'm not going to get coffee. Some of you are looking forward to that. I see some of your posts on Instagram. It's coffee art. It's like the cup, and it looks like a flower with, I guess that's cream. I don't know. It could be chalk. I don't know, but they make it. You know, there's some of you, you post pictures of food. Bacon. I mean, just you're looking forward to that. Listen, if you like bacon, I'm in your corner, okay? But you know, it'd be quite a shame to leave on this break and indulge and feed our physical appetites and starve spiritually. If Jesus said it, do you believe it's true? Man shall not live by bread alone. Remember that. You know, there have been times growing up, honestly, one of the things that kept me from doing an act of foolishness was remembering the words of my dad. My dad would say something like this. He'd say, "Boy, if you do that, I'm going to whoop you." Whoop is not a synonym for spanking. Whoop is worse than spanking. Honestly, I'm telling you, I know there were times in my childhood I could hear the belt loops. Now, that's foreign to some of you. I don't know if you had time out, but let me tell you, belt loops. I mean, as the belt is coming off, I could hear those loud and clear and say, "Uh-uh, not doing it, not worth it." And there were a few times in my childhood I tried to calculate, is the pain worth this activity? But it's no fun being disciplined by God. Matter of fact, it's a grievous thing. You might be here and you'd say, you know what, I've got a specific issue. I've got a specific temptation. I know something that can help you. It's right in your laps this morning. The Bible. But here's what happened. We treat that so tritely. We say, oh, I know, if we just memorize the Bible. And listen, you're missing it. These are the words of your Heavenly Father that sustain you in the time of temptation. Jesus later on, He says, you know what? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Later on, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's one thing to quote it. It's another thing to believe it and to let it be. So I want to ask you, how are you going to deal with specific things in your life? You say, right now, I've got something in a friendship. Right now, I have a relationship. Right now, I have something. When I sit before my smartphone or my computer or my tablet, you say, right now, there are influences in my life. What? How does the Bible speak to that? And let the words of God ring louder in your ears than your own feelings and your own desires. You have a problem with lying? Proverbs 6:17. You'll find out quickly in that verse that God hates a lying tongue. Psalm 101 verse 3. Listen, there's some of you, if you're not careful, when you leave this place and you go out on the break, you're going to see some things that you've been dying to see that you couldn't see on campus. Now, you know what? I've got an admission for you. There's probably a few things that are restricted in our handbook. I mean, we just go a cut above and beyond. And I don't apologize for that. I realize that when you leave this place, you know what? You may see something that... But you know, there's some of you, listen, you're just looking to jump over the line. Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How does the Bible address those temptations? You know, sometimes even in Bible college, people have a problem with language. Comes out on a basketball court. Comes out in a private dorm conversation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. I know you give your semester to studying this book, but I want you to do far more than take a test and pass. I want you to grasp it and embrace it in your heart. I don't know about you, but I love victory. I love to win. I hate to lose, but I do love victory. I'm learning more and more to be a gracious loser the older I get. But I will never forget one day I was playing in a baseball game. I was a kid, 12 years old. We were playing my cousin's team, so I was particularly interested in whipping him in this game. And we came to the bottom of the sixth inning. At that point, it was just six innings that you played, and the score was 3-3. It was on a school night, and so I was glad that it was going into extra innings, because who wants to go to bed early on a school night? And so I remember we went through the seventh inning, and we went through the eighth inning, and I thought to myself, man, I'm telling you what, this game's getting long. We came to the ninth inning. By that time, both teams had pretty much exhausted all of their pitching staffs. It's Little League, so you don't have Iron Men throwing six innings and then somebody else. And their team came up, and they had this little frail kid on the mound. Just couldn't hardly throw the ball, it seemed like, just trying to get it over the plate. And I'll never forget, I stood there and it was my turn to bat, and he might as well have thrown it underhand. And man, he threw that thing in there and I crushed it, went over the fence, made the jog around the bases. We won 4-3. I still have the ball in my office. It reminds me of my glory years. So if we were the Reds and they were the Cubs, and somebody said, did you get that at a major league game? I said, no, it's when I was 12 years old. We were the Reds, they were the Cubs. But I'll tell you, when I hit home plate and went to the dugout, it sure was a pretty fulfilled feeling. I thought, man, this is great. But I want you to know something. If you've been defeated, you've had strongholds in your life, listen, and I'm not saying you live by feelings, but I can tell you this, it is a great thing to be victorious over temptation. You can come back on Monday at a Bible conference with a smile on your face and victory and happiness if you'll do what Jesus did. being tempted of the devil 40 days in the wilderness. Yet notice how he returns and we close. Notice with me in verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went about a fame of him through all the region round about. I want you to leave here filled with the Spirit, and I want you to come back victorious. And you can. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll have a song of invitation. It'll be very brief. I want to ask you a question as I close this chapel today. Now, I know that all of us are tempted. And listen, the truth is, if I ask the question, how many of you are going to be tempted the next week, every one of us should raise our hands. That's not what I'm asking. But I do want to ask you this. I wonder how many of you here today, you'd say, Brother Bill, there's a specific temptation that I'm aware of. And I know that it's very important for me to go into this week filled with the Spirit. And I realize that the Word of God needs to be my anchor. But there's a very specific temptation as I enter the spring break week that I know in which I need to follow the example of Jesus. I'm not asking a general question. If you raise your hand and you say you're dealing with a specific temptation, I'm not going to think you'd be a heathen. I'm going to think you'd be honest. There may be faculty members, staff members here. There's specific temptations you know. But you'd say, Brother Bill, in just a few minutes when I leave, I know that I'm going to enter into some specific temptations. And I want God to fortify my heart, and I realize I think God's preparing me for it, even in this chapel service. And would you pray for me as I deal with these specific temptations? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Several here. Thank you. You may put them down. Won't you join me in standing? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thank you for these students. I thank you for the work that you've done in their lives. Lord, thank you how we've seen it up close. And Lord, as we leave on this break, I realize that there's going to be a lot of great things take place. Lord, there's going to be a lot of rest. Lord, there's going to be reunited. People will be reunited with family. And Lord, the last thing I want to see is the evil one destroy and maim. Father, I pray specifically for these students here that just humbly have acknowledged that there's a specific temptation. God, I thank you for their honesty. And Lord, in these remaining moments, I pray that they would make sure they leave this place filled with the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit of God, and that they'd not live by bread alone over the break. And look forward to hearing how you strengthen. And Lord, how you help. And that people would come back with victory over specific temptations. We ask these things in Jesus' name.